last time I finished, I guess you call it a short mini-series on Evangelism 101 from the book of Acts, chapter 8. And now I want to start another longer series going through our church's articles of faith. We have nine. We have nine articles of faith. And if you were at our Wednesday night Bible study last week, this will be kind of some of this will be a review, refresher, and then some of it will be a preview to next week's Bible study. So in the Bible study, we're calling that series Defending Your Faith, and we're just going through the nine articles of faith of our church. And so as tonight, I want to look at the first article of faith of our church and entitle the message, Defending the Trinity and Deity of Christ. So we're going to I'm going to read Article 1 of our church's Articles of Faith, break it up into its components, and then notice that there are scriptures to back up the entire article, section by section. So Article 1 of the Grace Primitive Baptist Church's Articles of Faith, the title tonight is Defending the Trinity and Deity of Christ. So Article 1, we believe in one God and the Trinity of persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So the first section says, we believe in one God. Well, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. He's one Lord. He's not many gods like the church had, all the Grecians talked about in Acts chapter 17 when Paul goes and preaches to the Athenians. They thought there was multiple gods. They even had a statue to the unknown God unless they just left some God out. And Paul says, well, the unknown God is what I want to talk to you about today because you don't know the real God. You don't know him because you haven't come to Jesus by faith and experienced a relationship with him. The Lord, our Lord, is one Lord. And Jesus, the Son, is the way, the truth, and the light. He is the way into relationship with that Lord. Our God is one Lord, Deuteronomy 6:4. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5. Here, God is talking to King Cyrus, who is a pagan king of Persia. God talking to Cyrus in Isaiah 45, 5. I am the Lord. There is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. So just in case you have any doubt, Cyrus, three times repeated, I am the Lord. There is none else. There is no God beside me. Three times, just in case you doubt it. Yes, we believe in one God because the Bible makes clear there is only one God. The Lord our God is one Lord, Deuteronomy 6:4. Isaiah 45:5, I am the Lord. There is none else. There is no God beside me, Cyrus. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. Now, what's God saying there? He's saying that I'm the one that raised you up to your powerful position, Cyrus. Even though you don't know me, you don't have a saving knowledge of me. You're not a saved person, Cyrus. But I've raised you up. Daniel 2:21 says that God removes kings and he sets them up. God told Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 5, for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show forth my power in thee. So God removes kings, God sets them up. God girded Cyrus with all the power that he had, though Cyrus didn't know God, the one God. There is nobody else. There is no one beside our God. The Lord our God is one Lord. And that's why the first section of our article of faith says, we believe in one God, because Scripture makes clear, and of course, I'm just going to two passages. I don't want to wear you out. But really, all we needed was one. We showed two places where it makes clear we believe in one God, backed up by Scripture. Our God exists in three persons. This is where our head starts hurting. We believe in one God. Next section of our Article 1. And the Trinity of persons in the Godhead. So God exists as a Trinity. And we'll see tonight, God's Trinitarian nature is actually essential to his character. It's what makes him different from every other little g pagan god out there ever known about, ever believed in. The Lord, our Lord, is different because his character is different. And that's his Trinitarian nature is essential to his character, and this is kind of a preview to next week's Bible study. Now, Dad did a great job last week of giving a defense of 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. If you read an ESV, an NIV, ASV, multitude of other translations, and I'm not knocking those translations. There's all together. There's good things about those translations. Many of these translations will not include 1 John 5, 7, so I'm not going to just belabor. Go back and listen to last week's sermon if you have any doubt as to whether 1 John 5, 7 belongs in the Bible, but it reads this way. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. It's the most, arguably the most clear Trinitarian text in the entire Bible. And so that's why our article of faith, the first article of faith of our nine articles says, we believe in one God and the Trinity of persons in the Godhead. Take, for example, a verse like 1 John 5, 7. It says, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So the truth of God's Trinitarian nature does not take away from the truth that the Lord our God is one Lord, and that He is the Lord, and there is none else, and there is no God beside Him. But even if we don't have 1 John 5, 7, which, praise God, we do have it, and it is inspired, even without it, we can show beyond a reasonable doubt that God exists as a Trinity. Listen to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And then verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. There's so much truth in that text that our society has allowed to fall by the wayside in 2024. For our purposes, we notice that God refers to Himself as us and our in plural in verse 26, and then refers to Himself as singular in verse 27. And did you know even the underlying Hebrew word for God, Elohim, has singular and plural connotations? And so even down to the underlying language in the Hebrew, God is revealing Himself as a Trinitarian Godhead even from the beginning. Let us make man in our image. So God created man in His own image. The Lord our God is one Lord. But there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And how have we forgotten the dignity in being created by God? Now, I'm not saying that we should be prideful, go around boasting, and you know I'm not saying that. But when society forgot the dignity of being created by God, society started treating our bodies, our sexuality, everything about the human body has just, we just disregard our bodies. We don't respect what God created. If you're a Christian, your body is not your own, 1 Corinthians 6 says. You're created in the image of God. And moreover, male and female created He them. There are not more than two genders. Male and female created He them. And so there's dignity associated with being created in the image of God, and we need to show our bodies due respect, and we need to show humankind due respect because of the fact, not that we're so good or we're so wonderful, but because we're created in the image of God and created male and female. But Genesis 1, 26 and 27 is one of the first glimpses at the Trinity. All right, and then there are several Trinitarian references throughout Scripture. So notice in the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 5, verse 19. Notice what Jesus says. Go ye therefore and teach. Go and teach. Teach people. Teach people the gospel. Teach people the word of God. Go and teach all nations. And what do? Baptize. You baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Why? Because there are three that bear record in heaven, and these three are one. So when you're baptized, you're like a baptism is professing faith in Christ. It's the answer of a good conscience towards God. We saw in Evangelism 101, we're looking at the Ethiopian eunuch. Peter said, do you believe in Jesus with all your heart? If so, then you're ready to be baptized. And so when you're being baptized, you're professing faith. But what is your faith in? Your faith is in the Lord our God who is one Lord, but he exists in three persons. And that's why we're baptizing them, not in just the name of God, not in just the name of Jesus, not in just the name of the Holy Ghost. We're baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, because the Lord, our Lord, is one God, but he exists in three persons. And that's why Jesus says, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, Paul is giving his closing statement, kind of his goodbye salutation to the church at Corinth. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We believe in one God and the Trinity of persons in the Godhead, backed up by Scripture. We just have seen several. And then moving to the next, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So who are these three persons in the Godhead? It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So now we'll show by Scripture that the Father is one with the Son. Remember, we love 1 John 5:7. We cleave to 1 John 5:7. But we can show that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost exist and that they are one even without 1 John 5:7. Okay, and so here we're just going to show that the Father is one with the Son. You all know Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. We could say it together if we wanted to. I'm not going to make you say it. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But in John's gospel, we see a bit of a restatement of Genesis 1:1. So the wording is very similar. If you've read Genesis 1:1, and then you go and read John's gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, it's like a mirror image of each other. Okay, so we just quoted Genesis 1:1. Now here's John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, by the Word. And without Him, without the Word, was not anything made that was made. Now, I'm not going to belabor the point. If you keep reading John chapter 1, it becomes clear. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word there is referring to Jesus Christ. And I think that's evident when reading John chapter 1. The Word, Jesus Christ, was with God from the beginning, and the Word was God from the beginning. You know what? Without Jesus, nothing was made that was made. So Jesus was the creative force by which everything that was made was made. And He was not only with God, He was God. God says He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In the book of Hebrews chapter 13, so Jesus was God, He is God, He will be God. Jesus is God. The Word is God. And then John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus Himself says, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. The Father is one with the Son. Jesus is the image of God. Jesus is how we see God. When you look at the face of Jesus by faith, you look at God. The God of this universe. Listen to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of God's person, and holding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Let's break it up. So first is God who at sundry times and in diverse manners. What does that mean? God who at many different times and in many different ways spake in the past to our fathers, has in these last days He's spoken to us. He has something to say to us by His Son. Moreover, know this about the Son. It was by the Son that God made the world. So this is just validating, corroborating what we read in John chapter 1, verse 2. It says, without Him, without the Word, was not anything made that was made. And Hebrews 1, 2 says the same thing. It was by the Word that God made the worlds. But then notice it says that God also appointed Jesus heir of all things. So everything was created by Jesus, but also everything was created for Jesus. That should change your perspective at work, school, church, anywhere. The world is not about me. It's not about you. It's not about, you know, God is good, and God desires the best for us, and all things work together for good for those that love God, because God is good and he desires good for you. But the universe was not made for you. It wasn't made for me. It was made for Jesus. Jesus is heir of all things. And so everything we do should be rooted in a mindset that is just steeped in the truth that the world is for Jesus. And so I'm just a servant. I'm serving Jesus. I'm serving his kingdom. I'm serving the Lord, our God, who is one Lord, because I'm a servant. And because this universe wasn't made for me, it was made for Jesus, for which I'm a servant of my Lord, who's the heir of all things, and by whom all things were made. So everything was created by Jesus, and everything was created for Jesus. And notice this in verse 3. Jesus is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of God's person. You know what that means? He's the real deal. He's the real thing. You want to know what God looks like? Look at Jesus Christ, because the Word is God. Jesus says, "I and my Father are one." Hebrews 1:3 says, Jesus is the express image of God. This is God. Jesus is God. Like, he's the brightness of God's glory. You want to know what the glory of God looks like? Look at Jesus by faith. He's the brightness of God's glory. He's the express image of God's person. He's the exact thing. That's what express image of God's person means. This is what God looks like. Jesus is the image of God. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So Jesus is the image of the invisible God. When you saw the face of Jesus, when you turned your eyes upon Jesus for the very first time, you turned your eyes upon the God of this universe in the flesh. You turned your eyes upon the image of the invisible God, the brightness of God's glory, the express image of God's person. The Father is one with the Son, and the Son is the image of God. But also, the Father is one with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to take you to a place you probably didn't expect. I'm going to take you to Acts chapter 5 and look at a story about everyone's favorite couple, Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to the Holy Ghost. And I don't want to preach a whole sermon on Ananias and Sapphira. There's a lot of good preaching to be done there. But basically, you know, they gave some land to the church, but they like lied about how much they were giving, and they kept some of it back. And so they lied about their offering to the church. So that's not good. And so they were punished for that. But let's read for not for the purpose of really like diving into Ananias and Sapphira, but just for the purpose of seeing that the Holy Ghost and God are one. Let's read Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Okay? But Peter said, "Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? But after it was sold, was it not in thine own power?" Like this was yours. You could have sold it to whoever you wanted, but now you've given it to God. "Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Why have you lied to the Holy Ghost about offering this land to the church?" Listen to what he says next. "Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." Okay, so verse 3 says, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" And then verse 4, Peter says, "You haven't lied to men, you've lied to God. Ananias, when you lied to the Holy Ghost, you lied to God, because God the Father is one with God the Holy Ghost," or the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, same thing. And so that's why we can use them interchangeably. Ananias, you lied to the Holy Spirit, and in so doing, you lied to God, because the Holy Spirit is God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22 says that it's through the Holy Spirit that the God of this universe inhabits you. Remember what Paul said to the Corinthian church, "The communion of the Holy Spirit be with you." I think he emphasizes communion when referring to the Holy Spirit, because it's through the Holy Spirit that our God actually comes and communes inside of us. So Ephesians 2:22 says, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So if the Holy Spirit was not God, how could he ever be the means by which God lives inside of you? He couldn't if he was not God, but he is God. We saw in Acts 3 and 4, when Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit, he lied to God because God the Father is one with God the Holy Spirit. And it's through the Holy Spirit that God inhabits you. And so what is it about God's Trinitarian nature that loves him, that makes him so special, that makes him different, that makes him wonderful? If God existed in solitude from eternity past, then he would have had no one else to love or give unto. But Scripture says that from eternity past, God the Father was loving God the Son. And so the very first thing that God did, when he created the universe, that was an act of power. Our God is powerful, and so you could say, well, we need to worship God because he's powerful and because he created us. Well, yes, right? But that doesn't exactly make my heart just start overflowing with love, does it? Well, it's fear, maybe. Yes, well, awe. I'm in awe. I'm afraid. I mean, I have a healthy respect for this God because he created the universe, and he created me, and so I have a healthy respect for him. But when I see the love of God, that's when I start to experience the goodness of God. Before God ever created the universe or created you, he was loving the Son. And so God's Trinitarian nature is so important because it's his Trinitarian nature that allows us to say God was loving before he was powerful, before he used his power to create the universe and create you. From eternity past, God was a loving, giving God. That's the God we serve, not just some power-hungry tyrant in the sky. We serve a loving, giving God who always was that. And it's God's Trinitarian nature that tells us that he is that way. God's Trinitarian nature tells us that he was always loving and always giving because the Father was always loving the Son. The Son was always loving the Father. The Holy Spirit was always loving and glorifying the Father. And God was always loving you. John chapter 17, 24. Here Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane before he went to the cross. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Father, you loved me before the foundation of the world. And before the foundation of the world, you gave me a people who you also love. Jeremiah 31 says that God has loved us with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness has he drawn us. Our God is not just a powerful God. He is powerful. But most inherently, he's loving because he was loving the Son before he ever created the universe. He loved you before he ever created the universe. He loved you with an everlasting love. And that's why with loving kindness, he's drawn you to himself in regeneration and conversion. Jesus says that God loved him before the foundation of the world. And notice Jesus' love for you. It's not that, oh, God, you gave me this people before the foundation of the world. They're my ball and chain. I'm stuck with them. So bring them to heaven. You know, no, I want these people. I want them to be where I am so that I can experience relationship with them and so that they can behold my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before you even made the world. So God the Father loves God the Son. God the Holy Spirit glorifies the Son. Listen to John 16, verses 13 and 14. Jesus says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. So what is truth? Well, we know from Scripture. John 17, verse 17 says that God's word is truth. So when the Holy Spirit guides men into truth, he's guiding them into the Word of God. He's saying, here's God's Word. Here's what God has said in the Bible. Here's the truth. This is what the Holy Spirit says. And that's why Jesus says in John 16, 13, that the Holy Spirit shall not speak of himself. Like, remember, we serve a selfless, loving, giving God. And that's why the Holy Spirit, who is God, he doesn't speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear in the Word of God, that shall he speak, because it's the Word of God that is truth. And the Holy Spirit guides men into truth. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. The Holy Spirit aims to glorify Jesus. We serve a loving, giving God who always was that. And that's why and it's because of that giving nature that the Spirit is just giving glory to Jesus. And it's because of that loving, giving nature that the Holy Spirit's just guiding people into God's Word. So the Holy Spirit glorifies the Son, and the Son always does what pleases the Father. John chapter 8, verse 28. Then Jesus said unto him, why have you lifted up the Son of... No, sorry. Jesus says in John 8, 28, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then ye shall know that I am he, that I am God, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father has taught me, I speak those things, and he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. The Father experiences communion with the Son. Our God experiences and engages in community and has from eternity past. And that's why we should be experiencing and engaging in community also. And Jesus says next in John 8, 29, I always do those things that please my Father. Jesus always seeks to please the Father. The Holy Spirit always guides men into the truth of the Father in his Word. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus, and the Father has always loved the Son because we serve a loving, inherently, from the beginning, God was loving and giving. And we see this love for us on the cross poured out. God so loved you that he gave. He loved you that he gave. He gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. And if you're a believer today, you know why? Because of God's love for you. He quickened you together with Christ. But God, who is rich in grace, quickened you or made you alive together with Christ in the new birth. And then 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 says that God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in your hearts. Okay? So if you're one today who's a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're one today who because of that, you know you're not going to perish. Like if you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, you're not going to perish. You're not going to go to hell. You're going to have everlasting life. And the reason why you're a believer is because of 2 Corinthians 4, 6. Our God hath shined in your hearts. He's quickened you together with Christ. By grace you are saved. But why did God do that? Why did God open your heart? Why did God shine into your heart in regeneration to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? God opened your heart in regeneration so that you could see the face of Jesus Christ, so that you could come to Jesus by faith. And when you see Jesus, you don't just see a good teacher. No, it's not what 2 Corinthians 4, 6 says. It says that when you see the face of Jesus, you see the glory of God, because Jesus is the express image of God. He's the brightness of God's glory, Hebrews 1, 2. And so when you see Jesus by faith, you see the glory of God. So God opens your heart. The God who commanded the light, the God who from eternity past created light, and he made light shine out of darkness, that same God shines in your heart. But he does it for a very specific purpose, is to give the light of the knowledge, the glory of God, in the face of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. And so God's love for you is displayed on the cross. It's displayed in the new birth, where his everlasting love comes to you personally and he draws you to himself because of his love, for which he was always loving from eternity past. And that's what makes our God different from every little g God. He was a loving, giving God from eternity past, and he loved you, believer, before the foundation of the world. We believe in one God, but he exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And from eternity past, he was a loving, giving God. And that's what makes him different from every other little g pagan God out there. May God be with you.